Amen. All right. Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Thank you to the worship team, hey? Wasn't that fantastic? Thank you so much for serving us. All right, kids, I know that normally we send you out at this point, but I want you to hang tight for a few more minutes, okay? Because there's something I want to do before I get into my sermon, which I really want you guys to hear, okay? So I'm going to ask Gaylene Warden if she'll come up. She's going to come and help me make a really cool announcement. And I know that you kids know Gaylene. She's spoken in CM before. And some of the pictures that are going to go up, you're going to know some of the men there too. And so you kids can be praying for them for our trip coming up really soon. So what I'm going to do, hey, Gaylene. What I'm going to do here is just really briefly tell you who's going on the trip that Tim referenced, when they're going, and roughly what they're doing. And then Gaylene, I'm going to hand over to Gaylene because she can answer way better than I can. Why are we doing what we're doing, and how is this helpful to the Cuban Alliance? So really briefly, on November 17 to 25th, we have seven individuals from our church family going on a construction trip to Cuba, and there they are. We've got Cal, Nathan, Gord, Keegan, Andrew, Nick, and Brian. And so these are the guys that are going. These are the guys we want to be praying for. And these are the guys we're looking to raise money to help them get there. And they are going to help build the National Alliance Ministry Center in Havana, okay? And so Gaylene, now I'm going to hand over. She's going to say hi to the church family and share with us, Gaylene, why are they doing this? Why is this helpful?
Yeah. Hi, how are you? Good to see you. I've been here a couple of weeks already, but I kind of was in here incognito a little bit, but not on purpose, but it's good to be here and out of the heat of Cuba. It's really hot there right now, and also to be with family here. I am so thrilled that this team is coming down to help us finish this ministry center. One of the situations in Cuba for the Alliance is that the Christian Missionary Alliance in Cuba is not registered with the government. That does not mean that they are not that they are illegal, because as of the year 1999-2000, when Pope John Paul visited the island, all of the house churches that were at that before that, underground illegal groups, were made legal. Not registered, but legal. However, there are a bunch of denominations in Cuba who would like to be registered, because up until now, only those that were in existence in 1959, when Castro took over as president, were registered as illegal churches in the government in the country. So, since 1959, no new denominations have been registered, but there's a process for getting registered. And one of those is to have a ministry center, an office, a headquarters, I guess they call it, a headquarters, and to have a place for training leaders. So, they're going to be doing the construction. There's no pictures.
They've been cycling through behind you.
Oh, yep. Okay.
Yeah.
Right. Okay.
Do you just want to cycle attention. Those through again, Ken? That'd be helpful. Thanks.
Okay. So the rooms that are going to be fixed up by the team going down in November are the bedrooms, the dorm rooms for the people that come in to study there, and the bathrooms that are for both of those dorm rooms. And so it's really, really important to get this, because in fact, we have had a little bit of hassle by the authorities because the place has not been finished and it's been in process for about 3 years. So it's a really, real big blessing to have this team from Seven Oaks coming down to help us finish those dorm rooms and the bathrooms so that we can continue in the process of becoming registered, because there are certain benefits for being registered with the government. So.
Thank you, Gaylene. Yeah. That was wonderful. Thank you. I think I neglected to mention before, and Gaylene is an international worker missionary in Cuba who we have a seamless link partnership with. You. So if you didn't know that, now you know who Gaylene is. That's great. Now, there is a team that's going down in October from North Shore Alliance Church in North Vancouver, and they're going to be doing, I believe, the kitchen and some other things, and then we're going down in November. And there's a church in Alberta who are potentially going to go down in January, depending on how where things are. And the hope is that that ministry center will be complete and finished. And as Gaylene explained so much better than I could, that's important. So this is good. And we encourage you to get behind the team in prayer and in giving on the 9th. And as Tim mentioned, Nathan will be out there in the lobby if you can go and sign up with him today. So kids, wanted you to hear that, but it's time for you guys to head out. So if you want to make a move out to the lobby, your teachers are waiting for you. They're going to lead you through Sunday school there. Pastor Tim and Michelle are leading the open session today. Muhaha. Good luck. I mean, be blessed is what I meant to say. And thank you for serving. All right. Here we go. So we're in the Book of Psalms. And we've been working through that this summer and having a good time, I hope. I hope you've been reading. We gave you a reading guide to go through all 150 Psalms by the end of the summer. Hopefully you've been reading through those and nourishing your soul this summer. And the other piece as well, and you've perhaps read this in your bulletin, is that we've been getting a number of you writing your own Psalms, which is what we encourage you to do, heartfelt cries of your heart. And then pin them at the front here. Next Sunday is the last Sunday for you to come and do that. So if you haven't yet done it and you want to, please do that. We will be using some of these in our prayer service as we pray out your prayers on the 9th. So we're looking forward to that. We're looking at Psalm 103, and we'll get there in a few minutes. Jenna remembers her first date with Ryan well. She was in her mid-20s. He was a few years older. They'd taken a walk along the water in the waterfront downtown, bought ice cream, held hands, laughed and shared awkward glances, butterflies in the stomach. She can't remember another day when she was as happy as that day. The relationship blossomed over the next 3 months. It was all picnics and movies, carefree and lovely. But then things began to go awry. Jenna had promised herself that she wouldn't sabotage things this time, but she couldn't help herself. On their most recent date, they'd taken a bit of a step in vulnerability. They'd shared a few deep things. They'd ended up talking about their respective past lives. And while that is a good relationship move, it's a good, important step to learn about one another. Nevertheless, it was dangerous territory for Jenna. Her closest friends had applauded her for being so open and honest. They were in her corner, cheering her on, hoping that she wouldn't shut down, pleading with her not to. But the anxiety was too much. And so the walls started to go up. Sitting in her apartment, she would go over and over the conversation she had with Ryan the night before, straining to remember each word that he said. And as she overthought every comment she remembers him making, they all began to be siphoned through the grid of her experience. And so they became distorted. And so Jenna built up an arsenal of reasons to justify why she wasn't going to return his calls. And she was chalking this up to another failed relationship. Essentially, what she was doing was rejecting him before he could reject her. Coming to faith in Jesus was an absolutely liberating moment for Jenna. She'd found hope and meaning and salvation. She'd found a wonderful small church community that encouraged her and befriended her and loved her. She found a measure of healing as she was discipled and counseled through some of the things that had happened to her in her past life, the abuse she received as a young girl from an uncle, the rejection of her father, the alcoholism of her mother, the string of abusive boyfriends. But when it came to intimacy with God the Father, it was a little bit harder for her. Though she was on this healing journey, she struggled with the image of God as loving Father. Because that very word, father, for her only brought up bad memories, feelings of abandonment, and anger, as she remembered having no strong daddy figure to protect her from the monsters she faced as a young girl. She struggled deeply with self-worth. She figured she wasn't worthy of happiness, not a girl like her. That's why the walls would go up and the sabotage would begin as soon as things got vulnerable. She certainly struggled with forgiveness. She found it hard to extend forgiveness to those who had hurt her, but also to receive it. She couldn't imagine or found it hard to imagine that Jesus, a male, would die for her sins. She figured he'd died for other people's sins, the good church people, and she was just happy that she was lucky enough to jump on the boat at the last minute and pick up the scraps. But she was pretty sure if she was the only person alive, Jesus probably wouldn't have bothered. If you have your Bible with you, I'm going to get you to open to Psalm 103. I believe it's going to come up on the screen for you as well. There it is. So I'm going to read it for you. This is what Psalm 103 says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget all of his benefits. He forgives your iniquity. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Satisfies you with good things as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse. He won't keep his anger forever. He does not deal according to our sins. He doesn't repay according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, his ministers that do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Psalm 103. It's a great psalm. Psalm 103 is a psalm of praise. And we've said a number of times throughout this series that there are different types of psalms, right? There are some psalms that are laments, cries for help. There are some psalms that are the psalms of thanksgiving. There are royal psalms attached to the coronation of a king. Well, this one is a psalm of praise. In fact, there isn't a supplication in that psalm. In other words, what that means is the psalmist in Psalm 103, he doesn't ask for anything. There's no, Lord, will you smite my enemies? There's no, Lord, will you rescue me? There's no, Lord, will you do this or do that? It's truly just a psalm of praise. And it begins with David, and most people think David wrote this, addressing himself as a worshiper. He's addressing himself. He's saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's not telling anyone else. He's telling himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's encouraging himself to rise up and to praise and to worship. He's speaking to his own soul. He's giving himself direction. He then repeats it a second time. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. In other words, David, if you need a reason to praise God, if you actually need a reason, we'll reflect on some of the things he's done. Think about his benefits. He forgives sin. He heals disease. He redeems life from the pit. Not only does he redeem life from the pit, but he goes further than that, and he crowns those who have been redeemed with love and compassion. He satisfies you with good. There's an infinite number of reasons to praise and bless God. Psalm 103 is a psalm of praise. And to bless in this context here is more than just to praise in terms of say words that kind of roll off the tongue. It's more than that. To bless is to praise with affection and gratitude, not just empty words, but words that are infused with affection, with feeling, with emotion, and with gratitude, thanksgiving. And you know, church family, this opening part, this is something we talk about in church somewhat often. We sometimes talk about how easy it is for us as people who are used to coming to church on Sunday to come into the room and to come in to begin to sing, and how easy it is for us to come in. And sometimes we just see the words up there and we listen to the music being played, and we can be actually quite disconnected from what's being said. And sometimes we allow it to roll off our tongues and we sing it, but actually we're thinking about something else or some other issue that we're facing or whatever it is. Or we're grumpy because of whatever. That happens. And in fact, last Sunday when Matthew was leading, before he led us in the main portion of worship by music, if you remember, if you were here, he said, there's something before all of us, you know, that's a big thing for us. What is that thing that is in front and center in your life that you're struggling with? You're going, like, think of that thing. And now just put it aside and focus and bless God and praise God. Because those things can so easily distract us. I think it's a great teaching. I think we too could get in the habit of giving ourselves like a pregame pep talk, right? I have to admit, I don't do it that often. But this week, working on Psalm 103, when I went into my devotional life each day, I'm like, Jamie, bless God. Like, bless him. Rise up in praise and worship. Praise him with affection and gratitude. Wake up, lay everything aside as we enter into the presence of Almighty God. Not that the things we're laying aside are unimportant, but actually we often gain a new perspective on it when we're praising God. So those first five verses are about blessing God, about remembering his benefits. And then the next part is all about remembering the things God has done in Israel's past. And you know what? He doesn't go into a ton of detail. Why would he? This isn't a history book. This isn't Samuel or Kings. This is a poem. It's a psalm. So he just mentions it in passing. He just mentions a word or two. But a single reference is enough for the people of God to fill in a whole bunch of detail that they know. Merely the mention of the name of Moses conjures up for them a whole history, a whole bunch of things that they know. So when he says he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel, he's saying, if you need a reason to bless the Lord, remember what he did in Moses' day. There was a whole bunch of rescuing from the pit back then, the pit of Egypt. There was a whole bunch and a trajectory of forgiving sins related to the giving of the law and the establishment of the sacrificial system. So merely the mention of the name of Moses would conjure up for them a whole historical narrative of God being good to his people. God revealing his benefits to his people. After that, David moves us into things not so much that God has done, but things about him, about his essential nature. Verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. That's something we can say about him, about his character. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Those are some things we can say about God, and I think for some of us, we actually grow up viewing God differently to that. We actually think he's quick to fly off the handle. God's quick to get mad at us and accuse us. And sometimes outside of the church, that's definitely the view people can have. But the passage is no. He's slow to anger. He doesn't get there quick. He's patient. And he's abounding in steadfast love for you. That's what we can say about our God. Amen. Therefore, if that is true about him, then there's a bunch of things we can hang off of that truth. Here's some things we can hang off of that truth. He won't always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he doesn't deal with you according to your sins, what you deserve. He doesn't repay according to your iniquities. Verse 11, this is also what it means. If he's actually abounding in steadfast love, then this is what I can say about him. As high as heaven is above earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as east is from west, as if you could see east from west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. Cast it away. He doesn't remember it anymore, chooses not to. The whole section finds its way into songs we sing, doesn't it? You recognize some of this language? Some of you are maybe new to church, and this is a whole new psalm to you, so you don't. But anybody who's been around church any length of time and has read through the Psalms before, maybe you recognize some of these words. They find their ways into some of our songs that we sing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. As far as the east is from the west. These are well-known passages for people who have been in church a long time. And I think, church family, it's going to be important for us if we just camp around these for a few minutes for the rest of the time here this morning. There's more to Psalm 103, but as I was praying this week, I feel like this is something we need to camp around for a bit. At the beginning of the message, I told you a story about Jenna and Ryan. Those are not real people. It's a made-up story. But some of you in the room may have really been able to identify with Jenna completely. That or something close to that is your story. That's what you do in relationships because of hurt and pain. But the heart of the issue for Jenna was an issue with forgiveness and self-worth. The challenge to forgive those who had hurt her, but more so the inability to receive forgiveness or truly believing that she could be forgiven or loved because of a downtrodden self-worth because of what had happened to her. And that's some of our story. There's others in the room that that isn't the case. That isn't anything like our story at all, but we still struggle with the area of forgiveness, both giving and receiving. Our history or life story looks nothing like Jenna's, but yet we struggle to believe that God actually loves us and that will forgive us in the end. And we have low self-worth and esteem. Perhaps we struggle with a besetting sin or two that we just can't seem to shake, that's just been on us like a leech, and we can't seem to get rid of it. And our enemy has poured condemnation on you and has whispered in your ear in the dark watches of the night, you don't think God is actually going to forgive you again, do you? And we've started to believe it. We start to internalize it. We start to listen to that voice. And don't get me wrong, we can't mock God. We can't just choose to say, well, that sin, whatever, I don't really care anymore. It's all good. I'm not talking about that. I'm rather talking about those of us believers who are bound up and imprisoned and shackled by a belief that God's mercy actually only reaches so far, and he actually only forgives a certain number of times, and if we're honest, we think we've probably burned through our quota. And this is confounded by a complementary belief that we're the only ones in church that struggle with this particular thing because most people have their spiritual lives together. And I can't be that authentic about my struggles. Because if I did, my good Christian friends would gasp at what a sinner I am. This is one of the ways our defeated yet still active foe can actually paralyze the church, can keep us from living the abundant life that Christ has called us to, can cut us off at the legs, can scatter and isolate us, and keep us hidden. It's a way in which the enemy can paralyze the mission of the church, friends. Because our enemy doesn't like unity. In fact, I think he shudders when the church is united. And one of the things we're going to do on September 9th when we pray is we're going to cry out together in unison, in unity. And we're going to cry out to God and we're going to do it together and the demons are going to flee, friends. So church family, hear the word of the Lord today. This is what God says. This is not what the church says. This is not what the pastor says. It isn't what the theologian says, although I hope those three all say this. But actually, this is what God says. And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. I don't deal with you, all of you. I don't deal with you according to your sins. I don't repay you according to the iniquity that you have committed. As far as the heaven is above the earth, that's how much I love you. As far as east is from west, if you think you could even see east and west somehow, as far as east is from west, that's how far those sins, that's how far I've cast them away from you. You can't even see them anymore. I choose as God to not see them anymore because my forgiveness is that good and that complete. It's not half. It's not a half measure. You can choose to keep that on a string and pull it back, but that's your problem. I've forgiven, says God. If you're sitting in church today and you're not really sure that God will forgive you, really, hear this word. There is not a sinner who has wandered too far from God. There is not anyone beyond his reach. And one of the great and towering doctrines of Christianity that gets worked out so beautifully in the New Testament, particularly in the writings of Paul, is the doctrine of grace. Unmerited favor, undeserved favor of God poured out upon you. Salvation is a gift of grace. It is not anything that you can achieve or do or earn. Grace is not dependent on whether you feel worthy of it or not. In fact, that would fly in the face of unmerited favor. God does not want you to be imprisoned by a belief that comes from the condemning word of the enemy. Rather, he wants to crowd out that voice with a voice that says, that is affirming and is loving. Do not let the locust destroy. Do not listen to the lies of the enemy. Church family, one of the issue with Jenna, the problem, was that she was trapped. Many of us are. She was trapped by this kind of thing, and it actually affected her life, including her opportunity to be happy. And it's devastating. And there's many Jennas among us. And for us, we get trapped by that kind of thing, and we're not happy. We don't live joyfully. We're trapped and shackled. God wants us to be free. The psalm goes on and it says one other thing I just want to kind of touch on. In verse 13, he says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And I recognize that the image of father is not always an easy image for some people. And that's why it showed up in the story of Jenna and Ryan and why hers wasn't that way. And that can be one of the things that keeps us distant from God. And all kinds of struggles because he's often described as father. And also, not all of us have children. Some of us, never have had children and never will, and some of us will but haven't yet. And so we can't all necessarily connect to that image in quite the same way. But perhaps if you are in one of those categories, not a good father figure, don't have kids. If you're in one of those categories, maybe you can think of the best human relationship that you have, a loving relationship, some affection that you feel towards someone else, and therefore can kind of attach yourself then to the image here. The point is the psalmist is saying, just as much as you love your child, and we're going to use that image because he uses it, just as much as you love your child or have been loved by a parent, God has that kind of compassion, and yet so much more perfectly. Because in the New Testament, Jesus says, how many of you who your son asked for bread would give him like a stone? You wouldn't. Even though you're evil and broken and all of that, nevertheless, you know how to give good gifts and provide for your children. And so the same point here in the psalmist, for the psalmist, you're a fallen human being, and yet you know how to love and provide for children. It's within you to do the right thing and care sacrificially and love deeply and those kind of things. How much more is God able to do that for you? Much more. Because he embodies what love is in its essence. So for you who struggle today with self-worth, struggles being forgiven, things like that. Sometimes as human beings, we can be so overwhelmed by our love for each other, especially the unconditional love we can feel for children. I think any good parent would say, I'd give my life for my child. So can we imagine, can we possibly imagine the 20th time your child, your daughter, your son disobeys you that you're like, actually 20 was a fixed number? So you're done. You're not forgiven anymore. Get lost. You're dead to me. Could you ever imagine doing that to your child? Of course not. Of course you wouldn't. We're so patient. Ultimately, maybe not in the moment, but ultimately. For some of us, it can be 20 times in a day, right? Of course you wouldn't. Your compassion and your love and your forgiveness for your children knows incredible bounds. So, how much more will God love and forgive you again? There's a ton more we could say about Psalm 103. I wish we had longer, but that's all we're going to go into today. I've shared with you what I sense the Lord was putting on my heart as a word for Seven Oaks today. And hopefully you've been comforted by this word. And hopefully if you've struggled with self-worth and forgiveness, it's been a bit of medicine, a bit of salve on a wound, perhaps. Some grace poured upon you into your heart. And hopefully it will lead you along with the psalmist to declare, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, he's so praiseworthy." Hopefully that's the end, that's where we get to. But I feel like I want to end with a bit of a challenge as well, though, because I think this needs to be comforting and needs to be loving and needs to be affirming. But I also think it needs to be connected to a little bit of a slightly edgier challenge. And this is it. If you live in a space where you aren't really sure if God will forgive you because you've sinned, you know, just too many times, or you think you're not really a good enough Christian, and you're a little bit ashamed because you're pretty sure that the people in the pews around you are like so much better than you. And if you think you don't really deserve it, or your sin went too far, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Though I don't believe any of us would actually mean this if we love Jesus. Nevertheless, we're essentially saying that what Jesus did on the cross, it wasn't quite enough. Right? His sacrifice was good for lots of people, but it just wasn't quite enough for me. And I don't think any of us would ever want to express that. I don't think we want to say that Jesus' suffering, God's eternal redemptive plan, was in some way came up short. I don't think we would think that or want to think that. Because we know it's enough. It's more than enough. Amen. And I think it was enough to defeat sin. It was enough to defeat Satan. It broke the back of the grave. It made possible the forgiveness of all of our sins. So be encouraged and comforted today, but also be challenged to not fall in the trap of essentially expressing that the cross wasn't enough. Because sometimes I think we can think it's almost a little bit more right, a little bit more humble, whatever, to actually slip into that kind of martyrdom that says, "Oh, I'm sure Jesus is going to forgive me." But actually it's not. Because you're saying he hasn't done enough. So I'm going to ask our team if they'll come back up, please. And we're going to sing again this morning. And I encourage you, if you haven't already started to do it, sitting in your pew there as you've been listening to Psalm 103. But let me encourage you to give yourself a little bit of a pep talk this morning. And whatever it is you are thinking about, focused on, worried about, weeping about these days, crying yourself to sleep these days, all those kind of things that are real and big and difficult and challenging, let me just encourage you right now to rise up and to set aside and to ask your own soul to cry out in praise this morning. All right, thanks, Brenda.